concerning the testimony of John. What did John the Baptist have to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that John witnessed to his pre-existence that he is eternal and everlasting. John testified to his lordship, calling him Kurios, the mighty God. And this morning we want to look at his immeasurable superiority. So if we look at John chapter 1 then and verse number 27, let's do that. Now we read this whole passage of scripture last time we got together, so we won't read it again this morning, it being rather lengthy. In verse number 27, John testifies, "He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He is called Wonderful. And you'll remember last time we got together that we looked at this testimony of John the Baptist in the light of Isaiah 9:6. And so let's go back there and just hold your finger here in John chapter 1 so that we can look at both of these passages of scripture in tandem. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so in his immeasurable superiority, as John introduces him, "He whose shoes latchet, he was not worthy to unloose." And yet the Lord Jesus' testimony concerning John himself was, yes, that's true. That is true. But the Lord Jesus had something to say about John, his testimony about John. "He's the greatest of all the prophets, notwithstanding he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And of course, John is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. And so the Lord Jesus gives this testimony of John that he's the greatest of all the prophets. And yet, John says of the Lord Jesus, he's not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. And that is, in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful. That word, if you would care to look it up in a lexicon, means extraordinary and hard to understand. Wonderful, full of wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ is that. Now we look at wonderful in a different sense when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we use the word wonderful to mean this is the greatest that there is. This is the ne plus ultra. Nothing better than this. But the word actually means to be filled with wonder, something that is so extraordinary that it captures our imagination, that our gaze is drawn to it, and it remains there because it's something that's so far out of the ordinary, and it's something that is so difficult to understand. In other words, it's not mundane. Here is something that's worthy of our full attention, and John presents the Lord Jesus Christ that way. John, who is supposed to be the greatest of all of the prophets, and that's the way that the children of Israel received John the Baptist. They counted him for a prophet, and they counted him as the great prophet, so great that they asked him, "Art thou that prophet?" And we know that in the scriptures, they meant by that question, "Are you the Messiah?" That's what they were asking John. "Are you the one we've been waiting for?" "No, the latchet of his shoe, I'm not worthy to unloose." So John now presents him in his immeasurable superiority. He is greater than all. Going back then to John's testimony in the book of John, let's continue on. What else does John have to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if we look at verse number 29, We read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, first clause, which taketh away the sin of the world, second clause. Are the two clauses tied together? They most certainly are. That's why John connects them in this manner. So first of all, John says, behold the Lamb of God. What is the significance of that? Behold the Lamb of God. What would the Jews have understood by that? Now the Gentiles would have said, well, what on earth could that possibly mean? In fact, it would have no meaning to them at all. Somebody started to say something.
The Lamb is what they used for sacrifice for their sins.
Mm-hmm. True. They might have started at that. Well, that's what John is saying. That's his testimony. Now, whether or not they were to accept it and believe it, we'll find that some did, but most did not. And so John's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus is that he is the Lamb of God. And a Jewish person would have recognized by his saying that, that he was saying that he is a sacrifice. The lamb was used as a sin sacrifice. And so that explains why John connects these two clauses together that we were speaking of in verse number 29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in what sense do you think that John is using this? Taketh away the sin of the world. Pardon?
Prophetically,
but there's a sense of immediacy here too. As a matter of fact, John is speaking of that which began in the Garden of Eden, because that's where sin came into the world. Romans 5:12. By one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. We are a race of people. What Adam did affects the entire race. And so John says that the Lamb of God is to take away the sin of the world. So if we understand it in conjunction with Romans 5:12, he's speaking of the people in the world, not the world itself, what some would understand to mean the planet and all of that. That in its due course, he also will do that. For there are a new heavens and a new earth before us. But John the Baptist now, his mission is to introduce the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel. And he's giving a testimony here concerning the Lord's relationship with Israel. What is his mission? Well, his mission is to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Well, if we compare that once again with Isaiah 9:6, we find that his very name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. If you stop and think about it for a moment, what is it that removed the peace from the creation? It was sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, separation from God by sin. So sin was the real issue that resulted in the removal of peace from the entire world. And that's why the world has no peace. We're told in the scriptures that the world cries peace, peace, where there is no peace. And there can't be peace without the Prince of Peace. So the ordinal thing is sin, but by sin the world lost any vestige of peace. And so the world struggles along now, and it's not pleasant because there is no peace. Pax Romana did not bring peace. It brought conquest. Philosophers have brought forth various paradigms for peace. But which one could you name that's actually worked? The religions of the world deign to bring forth peace. Which one has actually worked? And by the way, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But when one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the possibility there? Yes, because we have a relationship, a real living relationship with the Prince of Peace. We can have peace in our hearts. Now, there won't be peace around us, but we'll have peace in our own hearts as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace. And it's out of that relationship with Christ that our peace comes forth. And so what do you suppose results if we are those of little faith? Little peace? As our faith increases? The Prince of Peace rules in our hearts. That's what the scripture says. And as the Prince of Peace rules in our hearts, then what do we have? Peace, but it's in the midst of turmoil. It's always tested at every turn. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and you know, all of the other things are tested as well. We don't really like the fact that our God is a God that tests us continuously. Do you think that he tested Adam? Yes. Wasn't such a great result. Did he test Abraham? Yes. Isaac? Yes. Jacob? Yes. David. Surely he wouldn't test David. And you think he's not going to test little old us?
Let's just assume the answer is yes from now on.
Okay. I was just attempting to elucidate. When you stop and think that if God would test the great characters in the scriptures, do you think he would miss us? Israel needed peace more than they needed anything else. They're under the stamp of Rome. They're under the boot heel of Rome. Now, that's the only thing that they can see. If you asked a Jew, what is peace? Peace is getting the Romans out of here. Well, the Romans are gone. Do they have peace? Next time you meet a Jewish person, ask him if he has any peace. He's a descendant of those that have been pilloried from pillar to post throughout history up to this point, and will be until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace. Sacrificial work. Let's go back to the book of John and see what else that John the Baptist has to say as he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. Verse number 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That's interesting, because John goes on to say in verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. There's the theme of the whole book of John. And John the Baptist now gives testimony. So what's he talking about here? John bare record, verse 32, saying that I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. What would that make the Lord Jesus especially able to do, since now the Spirit of God is abiding upon him? Well, let's see if Isaiah has maybe an answer to that question. So back to Isaiah 9 and 6. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Counselor. What does that word counselor mean? Well, if you look it up again, it means counselor. It means an advisor, one who gives counsel. What does the world need more than anything else? The world is always seeking counsel, but they always seek it in the wrong place. Who knows more about the constitution of man than the one who created man? Who knows more about the answer to all the riddles that the world presents than the one who created the world? If we really want to have proper counsel, shouldn't we go to the one who would know rather than to one who conjectures? That would be my thought. Who can know more than God himself? When he said, "Light be," he was there. He saw the result of what he'd said. And the scripture says, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, if he knew about the good part, do you also suppose that he knew what was coming? Certainly he did. Do you think that he had the answer to that which was coming? Of course he does. And so now we, as the descendants of the original troublemaker, if we have questions, who better to answer them? Let's go back to the book of John once again, shall we? And John bare record, verse 32, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." John bare record. He's an eyewitness to this. That makes it of paramount importance. We have an eyewitness account here. And John goes on to say in verse 33, "And I knew him not." And I knew him not. That's an interesting thing for John to say, don't you think? Do you suppose that John also had questions? John's a human being, yes.
But John knew of him because of his mother Elizabeth and his mother.
Yes, he knew of him.
I'm certain that they referred him back to the prophetic scriptures.
I'm sure they did, and I'm sure he knew that. But isn't it interesting that John says, "I knew him not"? What's he saying here? I didn't know him as he now is being made manifest to me. I didn't know him as the counselor that could answer all my questions. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that he didn't have some knowledge of him. And that's the difference between a lost person and a saved person. A saved person knows who it is that saved him because he has a personal relationship with that person, which builds, of course, in the process of time. But because it's a personal relationship, he knows something about the person that he's dealing with. And it's interesting that John would say, at this point, "And I knew him not." Now, we know also that John has questions for the Lord Jesus because he sends his messengers, his disciples, to ask Jesus some questions. What were the questions?
Are you really the Messiah?
Yeah. That sort of underscores what he's saying here. "And I knew him not." Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus answer? Take this message back to John. Yes. Did he foretell his resurrection to John? Yes, as a matter of fact, he did. He used his miracles, but he underscored that with his resurrection. He is counselor. He has the answer to the greatest question that the world has ever asked. It asked this question in the Garden of Eden, and all the descendants of Adam have been asking the same question ever since. What's to become of us? What's the way out of this? Stop the world. I want to get off.
Please.
Pardon?
I says please.
Yeah. That's the question that's asked. Well, who should you ask? The counselor. He has the answer. That's why he sent John's disciples back and said, "Tell them what you see." That's wise counsel. If we want to ask what's to become of us, who better to tell us than the counselor? The ultimate counselor. What's the way out of this? Ask the ultimate counselor. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a wonderful thing. What else is there? Let's look at verse number 33. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, John also speaks of this baptizing with the Holy Ghost in another sense. The Lord Jesus, John said, I baptize with water. But there's someone else here that baptizes with and
fire.
That's a powerful word. Baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost. What do you suppose John is saying here? I mean, to baptize with the Holy Ghost is something that only God can do. He can determine which human being he has a relationship and which ones he doesn't. But what about the fire part?
Judgment,
but also something else that we might not think of being included in that word. Let's go back to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Connect that with the mighty God. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and the mighty God. What does this suggest to us? He is the ultimate authority. He's the one who sets up kings and takes down kings. There have been many imposters along the way. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was told that he was the head of gold, he couldn't by his own effort make one hair on his head black or white. That was as good as it got. Of all human government, the prophet Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. When it comes to human government, this is the pinnacle. And if you look at the three successive empires that came after him, you can see, well, that's the truth. The law of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be altered. Well, Alexander the Great had something to say about that. And then the Roman Empire comes along and moral perfection? Not in the slightest. It was that great nondescript beast with the teeth of iron that stamped upon everything. The government shall be upon his shoulder. When it was time for the flood, who brought it forth? It was God himself. Yes, it was judgment, but it shows who the great governor is, doesn't it? Who's really in charge? Who speaks and it shall be done? Wouldn't it be good to have a relationship with him? If you're driving a car that's a ticket magnet, isn't it really nice to be the son of the judge? I just thought I'd inject a bit of humor there, but that's really what it's all about. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ are glad he's in charge. We wouldn't want to take him off the throne because he's the one that looks out for us. He's our buckler and shield. He's our protector. And by what means? Remember, I said the government shall be on his shoulder in verse number 6, and also connected that with the mighty God, El Shaddai. Those are wonderful things. He has a divine right to be our counselor. He's wonderful. And then the last thing that we want to see is his divine sonship. Since we're already here in Isaiah, let's look at verse number 6 again. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. What is tied up in this that Luke later makes a large theme of his gospel? And John, of course, amplifies it many times over. Yes, he's connected with us in his humanity. He's our near kinsman. The book of Hebrews starts out that very way. Yes, it's true that in times past God spoke to us in various ways and by various means. But then he sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, because the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. Angels cannot take away sin. The only thing that can take away sin is the blood of a suitable sacrifice. God taught Adam and Eve that in the Garden of Eden when he took the skins of innocent animals to clothe their nakedness, which was brought about by their sin. And so now we have this testimony of John the Baptist that a son is given unto us. Let's go back to the book of John. Verse number 34. John says, to conclude his testimony now, of all these things that he's brought forth concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he concludes it in this way. And I saw, eyewitness account, and I saw and bear record, here's the record right here, that this is the Son of God. Not just the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. That strong link that cannot be broken between all the descendants of Adam and the God who created them and us. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have that reality within us. That's a thing to be rejoiced over.